It's a joy to be with you. Lori and I were here 10, 15 years ago once to worship. Oh, she says she wasn't. I was. And so I recognized the building as we came, but that's a, I don't remember meeting who we met or whatever, but it is a joy to be with you. This morning, we're going to hear God speak through a psalm. And the psalms are this gift of God because they both reveal God's truth and goodness to us, and they let us give us words to pray to God, both ways. It's a rare type of gift that God gives us in the Psalms. Usually, we think of them as Psalms that we refer to for personal needs and concerns. We go to the Psalms. So if you're facing a really scary time, or even facing death itself in a tough way, what psalm might you turn to? You might turn to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Or, if you're suddenly aware of your sins and shortcomings, then you might turn to Psalm 51 or 32. 51, have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, blot out my transgressions, wash me from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. They give you words. At the same time, they reveal God's will and word for us. But while we usually think of them, I think, as personal words, there are also psalms that are national words. They're given for the whole nation of God's people. And so Israel would speak them as a nation, perhaps as this morning's, a prayer for the king. Or perhaps it would be a concern about the enemies around them attacking them, praying for God to give them relief. This type of psalm this morning is a national, one of those national prayers, and it is a royal psalm. And there are a number of royal psalms, perhaps 10 or more, in the 150 psalms that we have. So we're going to take a look at this, and we're going to read it responsively. A lot of the psalms, as you may well know, are in couplets. Every verse is a couplet. The statement is made, and then another statement just like it in different words, or maybe expanding on it, is given each verse. So I'm going to read the first part of the couplet. You read the bright, probably, is it yellow? I think probably Z. You read the bright yellow response, and we're going to read this this psalm together, Psalm 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God. Royals. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence. For precious is their sight in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray to him and bless him all day long. May grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Amen? Amen. As we begin to expand on how God speaks here, as we begin to pull that apart, can I tell you why I titled this message as I did, which is a psalm for the American church today? Now, I don't mean by that it's a psalm only for the American church. It's for all of God's people all around the world. But you may or may not have noticed, for example, that there is an election of leaders that's going on these days. And this is about a leader, the king. And so we need to hear God speak to us about that. Now part of me thinks that I should begin the way that a brother pastor in the 60s and 70s, John Perkins, did. John Perkins was a civil rights leader in the South in the 60s and 70s, and he was black African-American, and he would be asked sometime to preach in white Presbyterian churches. And he would get up front and he would say to them, "Well, I can give you what you want here, or I can give you Jesus. Which one do you want?" I feel like it's a little of that for all of us. In other words, if we can never be disturbed or shaken by God's word, then we're missing God's word and we're making it our own. And so I ask us all to simply pray that God speaks his truth and that God reveals it to us. And what's disturbing, we go back to Scripture, we talk with each other and discern not what we want, but what Jesus wants. I say that because when I was a pastor at Crossroads in San Marcos, North San Diego County, one day a young father, he was about 35 years old, came to worship, and I was talking with him afterwards, and I'm very sensitive. I try not to, pressure people or things like that, but I had some reason to ask him. I said to him, "So are you a Christian?" And he looked at me with some anger and said, "Well, of course I am. I'm an American." Well, no, that's not quite it. It's not the same thing. Which is why it's so important for us to hear God speak to us about the king and about the longings God would have for God's people. And just to make you not worry, know that I'm registered as an independent. And think that we need both sides to be able to talk together. Now, also, if you're really disturbed by what I understand God is speaking to us, if you're really disturbed, then go see Pastor Ralph, because I'm just a guest pastor. So don't come to me if you don't like it. Go to Pastor Ralph. Thank you, Z. Okay, if we were to look for the main themes that God reveals to us and has us praying in this Psalm 72, we'd find that there are three. You notice right away in the first verse, the first two verses actually, what it is. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. You hear any words that repeat themselves and sound like God wants us to long for this for the nation? We pray for kingly rule that is characterized by justice and righteousness. Now, justice is a word in the Hebrew days from the law courts. It refers to fair and good and wise decisions, not biased, not affected by bribes or friendship or wealth or poverty or power or position. Pure, wise, good decisions. This psalm fleshes that out in a particular way. Verse 4 says, he will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. And later, because the psalm kind of in the first half gives these three characteristics, and then it repeats them again in the second half. Later in verses 12 to 14, it says, for he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. That's God's revealed word for what God has us praying for a leader. The goal is not to unjustly be on the side of the poor. God is a God of justice for all. God recognizes, though, that in societies, so often, the rich and powerful make decisions that keep the rich rich and the poor poor. Or that have the wealthy escaping punishment because they have monies to pay high, powerful lawyers, and the helpless are kept down. But Jim Wallace, who was an editor of Sojourners magazine out of Washington, D.C., a wonderful Christian magazine for decades now, said, God is on the side of the poor not because they are more noble, but because they are more vulnerable. And almost 500 years ago, John Calvin, one of the great reformers of the church, said the same thing. God is indeed no respecter of persons, but it is not without cause that God takes a more special care of the poor than of others, since they are the most exposed to injuries and violence. God says, my people, pray for such a king. Pray for such a leader. Not those who just talk about helping the poor. Not those who just give a handout or say you'll get it eventually, but those who lift up and help the poor and all of us to flourish. Righteousness is often a business word. Justice was often from the law courts. Righteousness was often a business word. Like weights and measures, they had to be right, because otherwise you'd get cheated. The cash register would add some lines to it, you might say in our day. So the righteous scales, the right scales were the ones that allowed everyone a fair share. This word righteous showed up in law courts too, when laws were put into effect that were right for everyone. I love how verse 3 fleshes this righteousness out. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. The image here is that as right decisions are made and as right actions are lived out by God's people, it's like we're planting goodness, we're planting blessing, and that blessing will come up like fruit from the ground. God says to his people, pray for those leaders who are strong in bringing about righteousness and justice. That's my will for my people and all people on earth. In the prophets, God condemns other nations for not having righteousness and justice too. But who is so wise, so good and just and true as to lead people in this way? I will say that as God gave this to Israel, it was very rare that they had a king who was consistently just and wise. More often than not, they had a king who wasn't. Because kings were human beings too. So God reveals this so that it becomes a prayer for us. I'm going to give you a concrete example. Disturb you a little. Just a little, though. Independent, remember? For example, the issue, one of the big issues of this season is refugees, migrants, asylum seekers. Now, we're Christians who have regard for borders because we're part of a nation. Even Jesus himself, when he came, told people, "I came for the Jews." And then he sent his people to the whole world, but he said, "My calling is to go to the people of God that have received God's word from the Old Testament." So we have this sense that nations are legitimately given borders to help them manage their affairs. But at the same time, we're Christians who know that our people, Israel, the people that we are descent from in faith, our people were once migrants too. So we have a deep compassion for migrants. And that's going to always have us wrestling with what this means. It's why people need such care in determining such weighty issues. You just can't throw out emotional ideas about this. This is a weighty issue, and we as Christians have concerns on both sides. That's why as a Christian, you're going to find, if you follow Jesus, that people on both sides of the political divide right now are not going to like you sometimes. Because you're going to be in the middle, or you're going to be weighing one way, because you follow Jesus and bear witness to another king. So, I don't have an easy answer for this, by the way. I'm only saying that as Christians, we're going to take great care to do this, but we're going to have both a respect for borders, but we're going to have, our hearts are going to be broken sometime for people who walk 2,000 miles because they're trying to be freed from violence or from political oppression or from poverty. That's going to break our hearts, and we're going to ask, what do we do about this? It's just not that there are leaders like this. It gives us this sense that we're leading, that we're leaning forward in this prayer to Jesus, who has compassion for the poor and who has wisdom for all people, that this leans forward. So our prayer then, as Christ-formed people, is going to recognize Jesus in this prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the one who brings righteousness and justice on the earth. And then we're going to try to be people that bear witness to that. Now, let's imagine that there's a king who bears judgments and creates laws that are righteous and just for all people. And they do it wonderfully. What are you going to say? You're going to say, "Long live the king! Long live the queen, please!" Which is what the psalm does next. That's the second characteristic that we pray for. Verse 51, "He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon through all generations. We pray for kingly rule that continues without end." God says that a ruler like this will be like the rain that comes. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? The rain and the dew every morning. I mean, this idea that the king will last to the end is kind of holy hyperbole. Can you imagine? Are the people in Israel really thinking that King David is going to last forever until the moon? No. This is holy hyperbole, unless by the revealed word of God, it leans forward again to Jesus. who does live eternally and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Which is what God's promise was in Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and right, with what? Justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And in this prayer, we're leaning forward again to Jesus. You know, do you know John 1, verse 1? The Gospel of John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That means that what Psalm 72 has us praying and God revealing, these words took on flesh in Jesus. This is who Jesus is. And so when Jesus came and lived, his first sermon was about this very thing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has revealed to me that I need to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind. Keeps going. He lives with this beautiful life, trusting in the Father, in God, and a beautiful life with us, showing us what true life is meant to be lived. But then he's killed by the religious people, by the governmental people, because they don't want a person like Jesus. And God the Father says his death will stand for all of our sins. You are forgiven forever. And then God raises him from the dead, gives him the first of the resurrection bodies. He's raised to the right hand of God, and he now rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our King. So it is that we know that our King rules no matter what happens in this nation. Lori and I met a couple of weeks ago with some acquaintances of ours, some friends of ours. They're getting ready to move to Portugal because of what's going to happen in this nation. It tells me they haven't read much history, world history, Christian church history, because God's people have always lived under all kinds of different rule. The calling isn't to escape to some better place where it's better for me. The calling is to live and bear witness to the justice and righteousness, the goodness and beauty, the hope of Jesus Christ in the place God has sent us. We're God's unique people here. And the fact that Jesus Christ lives forever means we don't have to fear here, because our King reigns forever and has promised us that we will live with him forever. John Meacham is a fine historian who's written a book called The Soul of America, The Battle for Our Better Angels. And he tells this whole history of how fear has been a huge motivating factor for the last couple hundred years in American elections. And Christians, listen to this stuff, tells me they're not looking at Jesus as much as they're listening to the voices around them of people who have their own ideas. But this one says, Jesus reigns forever. He is your King and Lord, and he's calling you and me to be a unique people sent into this nation to bear witness to him. Jesus does live forever with justice and righteousness. He will come again. We need not fear. And finally, thirdly, God gives us this psalm, third characteristic, so that we pray for kingly rule that is honored by all nations. Listen to verses 8 to 11. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow down before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will bring him gifts. All the kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. The image is, in God's revelation and in our prayer, that all the nations to the east, past the Euphrates River, and to the west, all the way over to Tarshish in Spain, to the south in Arabia, that the whole world, known world, will honor the king. Which is just what Jesus alone is, the one who receives honor from all his people, all around the nations of the world. We are God's holy nation, as 1 Peter says. Holy nations scattered into the nations to bear witness to Christ and his calling and the eternal kingdom, which already exists in and through us. I mean, in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And we're sent here. And from Jerusalem, it's even a further end if you go to San Diego. So Lori and I, the last congregation after Crossroads in San Marcos, Lori and I were blessed to serve for 6 years at the American Protestant Church of The Hague in the Netherlands. It was a rich gift of ours. In that congregation, there were anywhere from 40 to 50 nations at any given time represented. A lot of them were in embassies of the nations. A lot of them were also from multinational companies. A lot of them were also refugees who were living day to day on what they could get. It was a beautiful thing, and on every Pentecost, you see all the different dress? Every Pentecost, we would say, okay, wear your country's worship costume. Because, you know, in Africa, in Asia, in Latin America, they come dressed fully for worship on Pentecost and on every day. So you see even Cynthia, our dear little, she is now with Jesus, making him laugh like crazy too, but... So they would have us, and they knew, the previous picture. See, put the previous picture back. They knew that we came from the U.S. You can't quite see, but you see Lori and me in the middle? Because they knew that we were just coming from the United States and really didn't have any particular worship dress other than a suit. So someone every year would make us or buy us from their country and give to us their dress. So there we are in somewhere in Africa. Every year, they would give us that. I was always hoping that the Italian brother in the church would give me an Italian suit with Italian tie shoes, but he never did. So, I mean, just the way it is. So, and then you'll get a picture of the whole congregation. So this is the church from every nation and tribe, you might say, who is... who recognizes that they're together in this Netherlands as God's unique people, holy nation. In fact, sometimes, I wish I could show you a video. I won't do it today, sometime maybe. But there's a video where a woman on the door of her house says that she is an ambassador of the kingdom of God. Because so many embassies were in the Netherlands. She said, this is an embassy. And she would talk about, yeah, I had someone come to the embassy today, and I talked to her and cared for her. But now I want you to imagine that that group, just imagine that that group is now looking here at us. And they're saying, you're our brothers and sisters too. So that we're joined together by God's Spirit. And we're joined with every other Christ-formed person all around the world. This is why it's so important to hear this psalm today in this nation. And by what I would say is, a warning about Christian nationalism, which is anti-Christian. It just uses the word Christian because they want power. I'll tell you that any time in the history of the church where the church has gotten in bed with power, it's the people in power who gain and the church that loses. It is a terrible blasphemy that people use the name of Christ and use the cross and use God's name wanting power. It's not the way of Jesus, who seeks us to be servants of all. I'm not saying who to vote for. I'm only saying don't vote because of Christian nationalism. And if you talk to people who are Christian nationalists, ask them to read a little bit in the Word of God, but also some of the evaluations of, I know that they can pick and choose some things that are going to point them in that direction, but there's a whole lot larger reality that says this isn't the way it is. So we need to read this today. And we need to hear God reveal what kind of king. And then we need to see that Jesus is the king God's given us. And we bear witness to this as active as we are in American politics and in American culture, which is part of what we're called to do. Because a few months from now, we're going to be singing this song. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love. This is who we are as God's people. And so I encourage you to receive this word from God this week, in the next, I don't know how many days, pray for wisdom for God's people all around this nation, but all around the world too. And then let's be the people of Christ, not the people just shaped by American culture, but the people of Christ who bear witness to him. Let's pray. We praise and worship you for endowing the King, Lord Jesus, with your justice, O God, your royal Son with your righteousness. We praise and worship you for pouring your Spirit upon us and making us your people to live out your way in this world. So help us to be brave, Christ-formed people, Lord Jesus. And then let us bear witness. Let us have meaningful conversations. Let us be people of peace. And let us be people of broad perspective who see your rule over all, even through the animosity and the challenges that we face. And then we pray that you'll receive glory and praise through us and in this nation, for which we pray so dearly in all of its challenges today. We are yours, Lord Jesus. Transform our lives to your glory. In your name we pray, amen. Amen.